Thank you this morning for that. Let's stand, please, if you're able, just for a minute as we read the scripture, and take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. We'll start in verse number 10, and then we'll read to verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save in the beholding of them with the eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begatteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, in these few minutes we have, that you would help us as we look here, some of the things Solomon said about our finances, our resources. Help us to have the right perspective, the things that are a part of our life. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've mentioned, we are in stewardship month. If you're in Sunday school, you've heard some of the lessons. Stewardship is an outward expression of who or what we are living for. Steward is simply one who manages that which is given to him by somebody else. As stewards of God, we understand that everything we have, God has given to us. We are to steward or use it the way that God would intend us to. Many Christians struggle in stewardship. You can almost say they're bad stewards, simply because they live for the wrong things. All their time, their energy, and resources are dedicated to something that God would tell us not to dedicate all that to. Our emotions, our love is in the wrong place. Spiritually speaking, that is just a bad investment. Most people are not good with finances. Hopefully, if you're not good with finances, you marry someone who is. Okay? If not, you're both in a lot of trouble. But as John even mentioned in his testimony, so many of us, God has given us what we need to make it, and we struggle because we're not good with that which God has given to us. We're not good financial stewards. We make bad decisions. You ever hear of these financial advisors? I think everybody needs a financial advisor. Now, we'll talk about where to get the financial advice in a minute. I remember many years ago when we were at the other building, there was this man, he was coming to my Sunday school class, and he was a financial advisor. And he kept saying, now this was in the early days of us working at the church, and our finances were not good. We weren't wasting money, but when we first started working at the church, we were living on the east side. We had a nice house. We had to move out of that house. We were managing a property so we could afford to work at the church. To be honest with you, the numbers didn't add up. For a while, I had to work a part-time job in late night. And so this guy kept coming to me and says, hey, I want to meet with you. I want to be your financial advisor. I want to help you with your finances. I'm like, you don't want to do that. I know math, and I know numbers need to add up, and ours did not add up. And he's like, no. And I told him, he goes, everybody tells me that. I can help you with your finances. And so he kept bugging me. I said, fine. You can come over to our house one night. We'll feed you dinner. Figured it's in my Sunday school class. We could do that. It'll be rice and beans and government cheese or whatever. But so you come over, you eat with us. And he's like, all right, here's what I need, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, all right, it's a waste of time, but we'll do it. So I came over to the house. My wife made dinner. We had a good dinner together. We sat down and let's go over the finances. So for the first, 30 minutes, he talked to me about a good financial plan. And, you got to have insurance and all this stuff and savings and blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, this isn't going to go very well. So he goes, okay, let's take a look at the numbers. So we did. I told him what I made. Told him what I gave. Showed him our bills. He wrote it all down. He's like, okay, let me go home, crunch the numbers. I'll get back with you. Still waiting. Listen, the numbers didn't add up. Okay? It's hard to advise somebody with finances when they don't have none. But many of us, we need some type of financial advice in our life. There's someone in the Bible who can help us. If anybody knew anything about two things, money, and marriage. It's Solomon. Okay? Richest man who ever lived, and he had more wives than a man should have. He made the Mormons jealous. Solomon. By the way, he lived what he preached. He said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and he believed it. But he was very rich. In 1 Kings, I'll read a few verses to you, chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the table. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Wow. He didn't even have to find Aladdin or a genie in a bottle. God came to Solomon and said, what do you want? You ask for it, I'll give it to you. Now, Solomon asked for the right thing. He said, I want wisdom and an understanding heart to be the right kind of king, the right kind of ruler of your people. God said, good answer. And because you have the right heart, because you gave the right answer, you didn't ask for the life of your king, of your enemies, you didn't ask for long life, you didn't ask for an abundance of riches, because you didn't ask for these things, I'm going to throw them in. And he made Solomon the richest man who ever lived. Solomon was wise, we understood that. He wrote the book of Proverbs and some of the other books. He built the temple. God used him. He extended the blessings of God to the entire nation. Something happened to him later in life. Solomon allowed the many wives he married to lead him away from God. Many people don't understand that. They think when we think of Solomon, all we think of is the wisdom and all the things that were going on. But Solomon, towards the end of his life, he took a left turn. He was not very good. You could call his life, you know, the good, the bad, the ugly. Okay? And Clint Eastwood was nowhere to be found. That was Solomon. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, if you don't understand it, it's a bit confusing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which is really the autobiography of a man who had a material mindset, here's a man that had everything. He had all the riches he could ever want, and yet, if you read Ecclesiastes, he kept saying, I want this, and whatever I saw, I took. If I wanted it, I got it. I had this, I had that, I had this, I had that, I had this, I had that. And if I saw something else I wanted I didn't have, I got it. Now, we look at that today and say, wow, I wish I had that life. Not Solomon. Solomon said in chapter 2, I hated life. I mean, he could never have been on Lifestyles and Rich and Famous because he had too much money. He was above them. Yet he said, I hated life. Why? Because he found out that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. So Solomon can give us some financial advice. Here in chapter 5, Solomon gives us some of the harsh reality of finances. Now, we've mentioned before, I think last week, there is nothing wrong with having money. It's when money has you. Money is not the end all. Money is a tool. Money is not the master. Money is to be a servant. The only thing wrong with the finances is the way we treat it. It's our attitude towards it. Okay? Money isn't the root of all evil. What's the root of all evil? The love of money. Our attitude towards it. And so Solomon here, the man who had everything he ever wanted, he's going to give us some harsh realities, and that's what we read in these verses. What are some of the things he said in these verses about finances we need to understand? And I'll tell you why we need to understand it, because everywhere we go, everything we see, every advertisement, every person you talk to, it's all about get this, get this, get this, have that. And we all think down in our hearts that if we only had enough money, we'd be happy. We'd have everything we want. And yet some of the most miserable people that have ever lived had more money than they could ever spend. Because they didn't understand it. What does Solomon say about some of the harsh realities of finances? Well, first of all, he says it doesn't satisfy. He said in verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." What? You mean, if I get everything I ever want, if I get all the money I ever want, all the security I ever want, I won't be satisfied? No. It's like you ever exercise or play basketball or something and you're thirsty? The worst thing you could drink is a soda, right? How many ever done that? Man, you're dead tired. You've been running. It's like, I need something. And you run and it looks good. I quit drinking soda a long time ago, but it looks good. It's in the can. It's sweating. It's cold. It's like, yeah. And you drink that. That's not satisfying. Because when you're like that, you need what your body is losing. By the way, Gatorade's not much better. I know it has electrolytes, all that stuff. That's fine. It's not a lot of sugar. What your body needs is water. It needs to rehydrate. But we get these things thinking, that'll, you know, look, you're starving to death. Snickers bars. Well, okay, I'm not going to say that. I like Snickers. Peanut butter cups. That's not going to help you. Man, you need steak. I got you now. By the way, you don't need fish. Well, Jesus ate fish. I know, and he healed people and raised them from the dead. You don't do that either. Okay? Hey, like that. You need real food. You need something. Listen, and so we think that the satisfaction is going to come from having that silver. Listen, satisfaction in life comes from one thing: knowing God, having a relationship with him, and fulfilling his will for your life. That's where satisfaction comes from. Money was never designed to bring satisfaction in life. Well, if I just had this car, I'd never need another car until 5 years later. 10 years later, and if you own a Ford, 3 months later, that doesn't satisfy. It's funny. I found my dream house. And 5 years later, they sell it, and they go get another dream house. How many dreams you having? That stuff doesn't satisfy. He tells us that. That's why people play the lotto. By the way, they say lotto is tax for people that are bad at math. It's a waste of money. You have a better chance of getting hit by lightning. Okay? The odds of getting hit by lightning are better than winning the lotto. And by the way, I read something. Someone wrote a book, and they followed all these lottery winners. Pretty much all of them. I'm sure there's a few that aren't. Pretty much all of them, their lives became a disaster. There was one man in Illinois, his name was Buddy Post, and he won over like $100 million. His wife left him immediately, tried to take a bunch of money, and his brother tried to kill him to get the rest of his money. He lost all of his money, and he was living on someone's property in an old back house. He doesn't think that that came in handy. But see, we try to milk out of money that which God says you don't get out of it. It's never meant to satisfy us. Now, I know we don't believe it. Oh, you know, that's because I don't have my... I could prove you wrong. Maybe you could. But the Bible is true. Satisfaction only comes from God. What else does he say in verse 10? He says, "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. You know what he's saying? It's never enough. No matter how much you make, it's never enough. You think so now. You pick it out. Say, man, here's my salary. If I just made this much, that would be enough. But it never is. Mentioned in Sunday school. Many years ago, I saw this documentary show on television. It was called Greedy in America, or Cheap in America. I think it was like 2020 or something. And they were just talking about how cheap we are, particularly those who are rich. They brought in a guy, he's a billionaire, and he gave away $1 billion. Now he thought, you know, they were bringing him in to use him as an example of someone who gave. and they were nice to him. Hey, you gave $1 billion. Yeah, you know, we got to do something. We got to give back to this world. He goes, but you still have $7 billion left. Why don't you give more? And the guy got caught and he didn't know what to say. He goes, I got to take care of my family. How many of you could take care of your family? Just say I want $1 billion. I'm good. Yeah. Yes, free will, you know. How come you didn't take the contract for $12 million? I got to take care of my family. Really? I remember Patrick Ewing years ago, they had an NBA strike. And, you know, and sometimes people don't think before they speak. And they were, and announcers talking to him saying, aren't you guys a little bit greedy? Why do you want, you've made so much money, why do you want money? And he said something so profound. He goes, you know we make a lot, but we spend a lot. That's brilliant. Okay? It's never enough. I think it was Rockefeller they asked one time, how much is it enough? And I think his answer was always $1 more. $1 more. Contentment is realizing I have everything I need right now to be happy. Now, if God gives me more, I'll still be happy. But I don't need more to be happy because happiness isn't found in what I have. We have a hard time believing that. We do. If you're content now with a little, if you have a little in the eyes of the world, and you're content now, if you got more, you'd still be content. But if you're discontent now with what you had, if you got more, you'd still be discontent. That's human nature. Human nature. One year in the high school, I taught economics. And so as I was studying it, you know, the thing of economics are our wants are unlimited, but our resources are finite. And really, economics is how we match up our resources with our wants. But the part I got is our wants are unlimited. It just keeps going. You live for stuff, it's never enough. What else did he say? Verse 11, when goods increased, they are increased that eat them. The more you have, the more you use. Patrick Ewing was right. I know we make a lot, but we spend a lot. You ever notice that no matter what a person makes, their budget almost always goes right up to that amount, right? I mean, we used to get by on, you know, $2,000 a month. But we got a raise now over the course of the last couple of years. Now we're up to $5,000 a month, but we still have the same amount of extra money we used to have before. Because isn't that what happens? The more we make, the more we start to spend, the more we desire, the more you have, the more that gets used up. Read a story about a man. He had a business with all the, I think it was a contracting and a business where they, tell him I'm busy. I'll get back with him on that. And this heavy-duty machinery, and he was making good money, but for some reason he played the lotto and he won over $300 million. Unfortunately for him, because he had a business, people found a way to try to get to his money. They started suing his business. And he said he got all these lawsuits. He's like, you know what? I wish I would have never won that lottery. The more you have, the more that gets used up. By the way, live within your means. This isn't finance class. One reason sometimes we struggle with being generous or giving is because we're not doing good with the money we got. You know, if we use our money wrong, it does bring bondage. Look at verse 11 again. He says, and what good is there to the owners thereof save to the beholding of them with the eyes? You know what he's saying here? He says that they're only good for, you get all this stuff, and really, what is it good for? You're just staring, you're looking at it. It's not doing you any good. Did you know the payoff doesn't live up to the promise? You know, you ever buy a product? Hey, this product will do this, that, and this. Or your money back. Read the fine print. It promises all this stuff. Kind of like politicians. I'm going to do this and I'll change. You'll change it probably for the worse. But they make all these promises. We'll do this and we'll do that. Money makes this promise. Money makes the promise that it'll give me everything I've ever wanted. It'll give me security. It'll give me, you know, freedom. And it doesn't pay off. It's nothing but a lie. The very things you thought you need, they just sit there. You say, prove it. Two words. Exercise equipment. Gotta have that treadmill. We had a treadmill years ago in the garage. We found it was a great place to hang the laundry to dry. We use that thing every day. I don't think it ever spun. Yeah, we gotta have it. This is gonna change my life. It changes nobody's life. Look at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. It can bring more problems than peace. By the way, there is no security in materialism. None. None. Now you got to take care of all this stuff and the stress that comes along with it and the maintenance. And then look at verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The more we hold on, the more hurt we get. You know, we have an RU ministry on Friday nights for those that suffer for addiction. We need an RU class for materialism. How many marriages have been hurt or ruined because somebody has the wrong view of finances and money? Well, I'll provide money for my family. Never home. Never around. Kids are doing whatever. You're doing this and doing that, or we're overspending. I got to have this boat. And they get all that. It does nothing but cause. Look, one of the biggest problems in marriage is finances. Finances. Because we don't have the proper perspective. And at the end of the day, if we looked at it, I guarantee there's people saying, I wish I would have changed it. We had a man one time in church, and we were trying to help some of his teenagers had just really went off. So we tried to help them, and they were doing well. And remember one time they were over our house, we had a baby, and they brought us some food, which back in the day that happened all the time. But so she was sitting there, they're bringing us food, and we were talking to him, and he was saying, he goes, you know, I wish I could change some things back in the way I used to when I was younger, when my children were younger. Because I was working 7 days a week. I'm working all these hours. He goes, and I tried to pacify it in my mind, saying I'm doing it to provide for my family, but in reality, I was hurting my family. And he owned the business, and he sold it and got rid of it and said, I'm going to do something else because it was hurting his family. Be very careful. Now, let me just give you a couple things that he gives us at the end of the book. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We saw the harsh realities of financials. Now let's look at some healthy ways to run our finance. You can apply this to many things, but I think you can apply these also to finances. At the end of the book, Solomon kind of backs off from everything he says and kind of puts everything into perspective, and he boils it down to things we need to understand if we're not going to make the mistakes that he made with his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, let me just boil down everything we've talked about. Let me just tell you how I should have done things or how we ought to do things. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How do I run my finances, or really everything in my life, if I'm going to run it the way God wants? First of all, we need to understand there's accountability. Yes, fear God. You know what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is realizing that God sees and knows everything I say, everything I do, everything I think, and I'm accountable to him for that. It's like a child should have a healthy fear of a parent. Not that you're going to come home and you're acting like a tirade, you're acting like you're out of control because you've had a bad day. Not that kind of fear. That's not healthy and that's not right. But there's a fear a child ought to have. It's like, uh-oh, I violated a law. Remember back in the day, it's like, wait till your father gets home. It's like, uh-oh. Why? Is he in a bad mood and he's going to start throwing things? No. I violated a law, and I'm accountable to Dad for what I did. You know, we're accountable to God for everything we do. We are. If that's really the whole crux of stewardship. The whole crux of stewardship is we're managers of everything God's given to us, and we're accountable to Him because He's the owner. We manage properties for years, and the way we ran the properties and everything we did, we were accountable to the real owners. In many cases, it was the bank, and down here, it was the we were to the RK Property Management Company. We were accountable. We couldn't just do what we want. We had to run it the way they went, and they looked at our numbers, they looked at everything we did. We're accountable to God. You say, no, but that's my money, that's my resources, I'll do what I want. No, if God's your God, you're accountable to Him. And by the way, if we just do what He says, it goes so much better, and that's the next point. Fear God and keep His commandments. Obedience. So I struggle with finances in my life. The book has the answers. Bible talks about how to run our finances. The Bible talks about contentment and all these things that keep us right in line. Obedience. Doing what God tells us to do. And He says, for this is the whole duty of man. It's a requirement.
Yes, sir.
Requirement. It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. God's going to hold us to it. Many people, most of the people, struggle in finances. If you look at how far in debt our country is. Kind of hard to tell the citizens to stay out of debt when the country is in debt. But the numbers of people who are in personal debt are astronomical. But you know why they're in debt? Because they think that those things that they're willing to go in debt for will bring them joy. They'll make life worth living. Only God makes life worth living. Don't buy the lie. The closest step to you and the life God wants you to have is not the amount of money in your book, bank, in your checkbook. It's obedience to His word. That's where it comes from. He knows best what to do. He knows what works best. And if we'll just follow His advice, we'll be all right. Let's stand this morning, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed for a minute. Thank you for listening.